O Lord, our God, help us to trust you day by day, resting upon you moment by moment, so that our prayer may not just be panic prayer. We pray that every day we may be feeding upon your word, and especially on the Lord's Day, that we may store up your word in our hearts so that we can use them when the need comes upon us. So Lord, give us a fresh and a new desire for your truth. Oh, that we may take the time to be still, to be quiet, and to listen to you speaking to us. Help us, we pray. We pray that you may fill the speaker and the listeners with the same spirit, even the spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Now let us go back to Luke chapter 2. And this morning we shall consider verses 39 to 52. Now let me read to you verse 39 and verse 40 again. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This morning we shall conclude our studies in the first two chapters of Luke with this lovely passage concerning the childhood years of our Lord Jesus. Remember that carol, and through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey. What is before us is not a fanciful account of Jesus' childhood years, that he would make birds to entertain him, perform miracles because he was born. No such things. It's a beautiful passage in terms of its simplicity and its brevity. It's a very simple, straightforward account of the childhood years of our Lord Jesus. And friends, all the information that we know for sure about the childhood years of our Lord is here. Verses 39 to 52. That's it. If you're doing a trivial Bible quiz contest, well, where do you find the record of the childhood years of our Lord Jesus is here? Just this one passage. That's all we know about his childhood years. It's very brief, isn't it? We want to know more. But this is all that is given to us. But here we have a window into the wondrous person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, John does not give us a birth narrative of our Lord Jesus. But he takes us back to the very beginning. And John says in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word, the eternal Word of God, who was with God from the beginning, who was God from all eternity, this eternal Logos, this eternal wisdom, this second person of the Holy Trinity, became flesh. flesh meets the means. And the eternal Word of God became real flesh, a true human person with a true human nature, a real human body, a real human soul as well. How can this be? We dare not to say or probe into the secret of how you would feel to be God in human flesh. And the wondrous person of Christ, our Lord, is not the divine nature swallow up the human nature. It's not something like, well, God comes and takes over a human soul and says, well, I'll do all the work in you and for you. It's not like someone just break into our home and say, I kick you out, or doing a car check, isn't it? That's the horror of driving in this big city. Don't get an expensive car. You get yourself into trouble. Car check. Someone just force you out of your car and take over your car. Well, the incarnation is not like that. It's not the divine nature swallow up the human nature. And it's not a human being becoming God. There is a liberal scholar who lived in our time, and he's well eloquent, and he got a series of studies called How Did Jesus Become God? Well, Jesus did not become God. He was not a human person becoming God, and because Jesus was getting better and better, eventually became God. Christ was, and it's not like that. And the person of Christ is not a mixture of God and human. That somehow the Father is like a chemist, putting 50% divinity, 50% humanity, and mix it to make the person of Christ like a hybrid. That Jesus is neither God nor man, but something else. Something like a Superman or a demigod. Jesus is not like that at all. And then the person of Christ is not a divine person and a human person. Two persons like two planks of wood glued together. They look like one, but they're really two separate pieces of wood or identities, like some of these wooden furniture, isn't it? It looks like one piece of wood, but you look closer, it's actually a few pieces of wood glued together, but you can't see until maybe many years later on. Now, so far we've been talking what Jesus is not. So what is he? Who is he like? Well, in the Bible, we encounter Jesus, our Lord, as a true man. In all the four Gospels, we encounter a real, true human being. He was not faking to be man. He was a real human person. But he's God also. Christ our Lord, as we say, is the God-man. The God-man. Truly God, truly human, in one person. In the four Gospels, we encounter Jesus getting hungry and thirsty, getting tired, was fast asleep in the midst of a storm. And Jesus really suffered on the cross. The Roman soldiers really nailed a real human person onto the cross. And Christ really shed his blood. He really died as a human person. And yet we worship Christ as Lord. We worship him as God. Well, Charles Wesley might have expressed it as far as human language can go. Remember that carol, Christ by highest heaven adore, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You heard that? Veiled in flesh, the God has seen. Maybe even that is not a perfect expression. The incarnate deity. Deity, Godhood. Incarnate in flesh. Godhood in flesh. God in flesh. Pleased as man, as a human being with human to dwell. Jesus, his name is God with us. Emmanuel. And our proper attitude toward Christ, toward our wonderful Savior, is that of worship. Oh come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumph. Oh come, let us adore him, Christ, the Lord. We come here to adore Christ. We come here to worship. When we sing the carol, we do not just sing it for the sentimental reasons. Nice tunes, because we are so used to them. We're to sing them adoring Christ the Lord. So here this morning, in this passage, we have a window into the wondrous person of Christ. See the Christ child, how he grew in body and spirit. Verse 40, from infancy to the age of 12. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here we are told about the physical growth of Christ, growing from a babe, a 3-month-old to 6-month-old to 2-year-old, learning to walk. Just ponder upon this fact. The very Son of God in human flesh, learning to walk, crawling around. And we are told about his mental growth, became strong in spirit, his spiritual growth. His growth in wisdom. Imagine our Lord Jesus learning the alphabet. You all know a fair bit about Hebrew and Greek, don't you? We call alphabet, alphabet. Why? Aleph, the first letter in Hebrew, become Alpha, the first letter in Greek, Beth, the second letter in Hebrew. So we call our alphabet, alphabet. Alpha, Aleph, Beth. Imagine Jesus learning the alphabet from Mary. And Mary will be teaching Jesus, well, say after me, Aleph. You say, Aleph, Beth, Beth. Gimel, Gimel, Dalet, Dalet. What's a Dalet? Oh, Dalet's a door. Yes, Dalet's a door. Say it after me again. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. Imagine Jesus learning to sing the Psalms. You start with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. Ending with the hallelujahs. At the end, learning the Psalms by heart, singing them to those ancient Hebrew melodies. Imagining Joseph teaching Jesus the wisdom in Proverbs. Oh, you are my son, to guard your eyes. You are not to look at a girl or woman lustfully. And you are to work hard. Consider the ant. See how the ant, how hard they work? So you have to work hard. Now come with me to the workshop. I'm going to teach you how to saw a piece of wood, how to make a chair, how to make a table. And today I'm going to teach you how to cut stones and build a house. And that was Christ, the God-man. How amazing that is. Jesus was really learning. He was not faking learning. He was really progressing in his wisdom. Not just wisdom in scriptures, but the skill to make furniture and build houses. And how to relate to people. And we are told that the grace of God was upon him. And then we learn from this passage. Until one day Jesus became 12 years old. Now in those days, in the ancient Jewish culture, when you are 12 years old, you become fully responsible for yourself. Different culture, isn't it? And nowadays a 32 years old may not be responsible for himself or herself. But in those days, come 12 years old, you become an adult. And you bear the full legal responsibility. And then it was Jesus' turn to go to Jerusalem as a child of the covenant to observe the Passover feast. Now before Jesus was 12 at the culture, well, you're still a child. It's too much of a trouble to travel a few days from Galilee to Jerusalem. You stay at home. But now he's 12 years old. It's to go for the Passover feast. And how excited Jesus was. This was the first time he consciously went to Jerusalem. And it was ancient society. Life was more relaxed. It would be like going to, how can I put it? To an Easter show, perhaps. All right? But it's far safer than going to Easter show. Well, you just go around, explore. And then Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem. And they thought Jesus was among their friends and relatives and acquaintances. People travel in big groups, this group and that group. And surely Mary would say, well, my son will be among Auntie Anne. I don't see him, but that's okay. He's traveling with our relatives. But then after a few days, Mary and Joseph discovered that Jesus was not among them at all. He was not with Auntie Anne, not with Uncle Eli, not with Uncle Samuel. He's nowhere to be found. So they went back to Jerusalem to search for the lost child. And we are told in verse 46 that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. After a few days of search, lo and behold, they found him in the lecture hall, so to say. In the Bible study group. He was sitting among the most learned teachers in Israel. And Jesus, as a 12 years old, was listening to the teachings or the leading rabbis and professors of theology and asking them questions. Well, that is what a good student should be like, isn't it? First of all, a good student goes to lecture. Any one of you listening? You're a student, you go to lecture, don't stay at home. And then you listen to what is said there. You don't fall asleep. You don't play your phone. You don't check Facebook. You listen. And then you digest. You reflect. You ask your tutors questions. But that's what Jesus was doing. And the rabbis in Jerusalem, they were astonished at his understanding and answer. They were astonished at such tremendous insight into the heart of Holy Scriptures. Now in the passage before us, it does not tell us what they were discussing. What questions did Jesus ask? What passages would they be discussing? I'm sure that they won't be trivial questions. But Jesus will be focusing on the great hope of the Old Testament, the very heart of Holy Scriptures. Now, we would like to do a bit of a speculation, but it's not too speculative. From the rest of the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus, both during his ministry and after his resurrection, and then the great teachings of the apostles, they have a certain understanding of the Old Testament. They have an interpretive read of the Old Testament. And there are certain passages which they hold and understand to be the very pillars of the Old Testament. What are they? Well, things like the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. The son of Abraham. Remember Matthew opened his gospel like that? Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. The Passover. That's really important. The Passover feast, the Passover lamb, the son of David, the Messiah, the suffering servant in Isaiah. Now, these were the big things that the New Testament sees the Old Testament are all about. And they, well, the New Testament offers certainly get into the heart of Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament Bible is not just some sort of stories. As a matter of aside, you know, when people read the Bible without going to church, without a sound teacher, they can go astray. I've been discussing the Bible with some people with little to no church background, and one person I'm helping, not in this country, is reading the story of Joseph. He read it and he found it to be very encouraging. He said, well, God was with Joseph. Joseph was successful, so God is to be with me. I'm going to be successful even though I'm going through such difficulties. What do you think of that? I have not given him my reply yet. I'm thinking how to be helpful to him. Some years ago, I was doing just this Bible study with a group of people. And this lady, she was reading the Old Testament. And she was reading that Abraham got more than one wife. Jacob got more than one wife. And she said, well, it's okay to be a mistress. Because there was polygamy in the Bible. And I knew about her life story. She was then living immorally with a man. And she thought, it's okay. And she claimed to be a Christian. Is that the way we read the Bible? I don't think so. The New Testament, coming back to our sermon. Now, the New Testament see the Old Testament as having two great pillars, the suffering of the Messiah and the glory that are to come. Now, this is the backbone of the Old Testament. That's the structure of the Old Testament. Well, coming back to our passage, what's Jesus talking these sort of things with the rabbi? Was he asking them about Psalm 110 or Isaiah 53? Quite likely. But we move on. Well, Mary wasn't terribly impressed with theological discussion. So we are told in verse 48, when Joseph and Mary saw Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Mary rebuked Jesus. Why have you done this? We lost you. You've never behaved like this. You've always been a most excellent child. Why do you stay behind without telling us? And then Jesus replied, he is so telling, isn't it? Verse 49. As a 12 years old, in all his simplicity as a child, even though he's just come to the full legal adult age, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" This is a 12-year-old. In all his innocence, in all his simplicity, he asked, "But why do you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's things," literally? And here we see Jesus' deep consciousness that he's the Son of God. He's calling God my Father, and we see deep-seated commitment to the Father's interest. I must be about my Father's things. Well, parents here, just imagine. You have a 12-year-old child. One night you discover that after everyone goes to sleep, your child's still up, reading. And then you see what your child is reading. Well, what is he reading? He's reading the Puritans. He's reading Pilgrim Progress. More than that, he's reading William Gurnell, 1,200 pages long, the Christian Complete Armor. And you would ask your child, "Well, why don't you go to sleep?" "Oh," your child said, "I found this to be so interesting. I can't go to sleep." Now, you may think that such human beings do not live on earth. Well, they do. There's one living person, Joel Beakey. He started to read the Puritans, I think at the age of 9. He stayed up late to read the Puritans. Well, Spurgeon before him, I think, started to read the Puritans at the age of 4. Well, surely, our Lord Jesus here was so interested in the Word of God. And yet, he's a child. He does not answer here as a 22-year-old or 32-year-old. He answers as a child. And Mary and Joseph could not make much sense of what he said. And Jesus did not try to argue with them or explain to them his life mission, because he knew they couldn't understand what he was talking about. So this was Jesus, 12 years old, hungering for the Word of God, thirsting for the Word of God, committed to his life mission, wanting to learn more about Holy Scriptures. And then, in verse 51, we are told, Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Well, maybe it's not patently clear here, but in the translation, but what it means here is that he was continuously submissive to Mary and Joseph. He was subject to them, not just for one day, not just for a moment. As a 12 years old, and as he entered into teenage years, he was continuously in the habit of submitting to Mary and Joseph. His submission to Mary and Joseph was habitual. Jesus our Lord fulfilled the fifth commandment in particular in that one verse. Now we just assume that when a child grows from 10-year-old, 12-year-old to his teenage years, that child will become more rebellious. Troublesome years, the teens, 13 to 19, and then as the child hits year 20, he or she will be more mature and so on. But you more or less expect the rebellious teens. Well, that is our culture. But Jesus our Lord grew from a child to a teenage boy to adulthood, and in so doing, he sanctified human childhood and teenage years. Why didn't God send his son as an adult to the world to be our Savior? Why did God send his son to be born as a babe and grew as a boy, a child, a teenager? Well, why? Because the Savior is to be a true, real human being. All real human beings were born and grow. And then, as Jesus obeyed Mary and Joseph, he sanctified childhood and teenage years. And he qualified himself to be the sinless, perfect human being in order to be the Savior of all humanity. You know, Jesus had to qualify himself to be the Savior. He couldn't just be born and then die on the cross as an adult. He had to fulfill the fifth commandment. He had to qualify himself to be a perfect, sinless human being in order to fulfill all the requirements of God's law. You see, my dear friend, all the Ten Commandments are meant to be kept, not just to be taught, only. They are meant to be kept by human beings. Angels do not need to keep the Sabbath day holy, because every day is a Sabbath day. There's no such thing as a temptation to adultery. For angels, it's human beings who have to keep all the Ten Commandments, and the Savior of all humanity, he kept all the Ten Commandments so that he can fulfill all the righteousness of God, so that when he died and paid the guilt of our sins, they will be accepted by God. And of course, in Jesus' obedience, we have a perfect example of how we should relate to our parents. Christian children all must be mild, obedience, good as he. Sometimes our parents may not be as strong or as clever or as capable as we are. When that is the case, when that becomes the case, we should bear with our parents' folly and weaknesses, just as our Lord Jesus bore with the folly of Mary and Joseph, and just as our own parents bore with us when we were a child. It's lovely to see a mother feeding her child, but it's more touching to see a grown-up man, a 60-year-old man, feeding his aged mother. There's a Chinese saying, goes like this: when parents get old, children, we feed or feed back their parents. In verse 52, we are told, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Oh, he was 12 years old. He was shooting up. There was a physical growth. He grew in stature. He grew in wisdom, in his mental capacity. He grew in favor with God and man. He was growing spiritually, the big S spiritual. He was growing socially in his social skill. He was growing as a full, all-rounded person. Self, relationship to God, relationship to his fellow human being. Now, if we may come back to this question. As you know the answer already, but let us be reminded again. Why should God become man and gone through childhood and teenage years? The answer is for us humans and for our salvation. You and I cannot do it. You and I fail to do it. David the psalmist asked God to forgive him the sins of his youth. The sins of his youth. Who among us, whatever our age, can really, if we've got good memory, think back to our teenage years or as a child and say, we have not done wrong? The pride of youth, the lust of youth, the anger of youth, the disobedience of youth. Who among us have been a perfect child? And we are meant to be a perfect child. God became man, went through childhood and teenage years for our salvation. It's interesting that after chapter 2, in Luke's gospel, the next time Luke mentioned Jesus going up to Jerusalem was for Jesus to go there to suffer and to die. If you are quick, you can turn to that passage. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." In between 12 and 33, Jesus must have gone back to Jerusalem many times more. But for Luke, the most important thing is his last trip to Jerusalem. He went there to suffer and to die and to atone for the sins of his people. And when Jesus knew that his time had come, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. His disciples were afraid. They didn't want to go, but he was going to Jerusalem. This time, not to learn from the rabbis, but to learn obedience through bowing his head to the Father's will to be accursed by the Holy God for the sake of his bride, his church. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of man, born to give them second birth. This morning, my dear friends, have you really received Christ as our Lord and Savior? Had Jesus been born in your hearts? He was born once in Bethlehem, but has he born into your hearts? Do you know what the second birth is all about? You understand, we need to be twice born in order to enter into heaven. We've all been born once, but have you been born again? He was born to give us the second birth. And my friends, have you a desire for God's word as the child Jesus had for the Bible? Oh, I understand it's not to the same intensity, but is there sincerity in your heart that you say, well, Lord, I really want to know the Bible more? There's one thing I really desire for the new year to happen to me, is that I may know the Bible more. You may like to ask me, don't you know the Bible? I guess I know a fair bit, but really I only know very little. And this year I've set my heart to study, to memorize, to meditate, to understand the Bible more than ever before. Why? Because I want to be immersed in the things of my Father in heaven. And dear friends, I can look you in the eyes. I pray for you all, not just as a group, but individually, one by one, as I remember you in my prayer, that you may love the Word of God more. Oh, if that is so, we shall truly have a happy new year. Shall we pray? O Lord God Almighty, we thank you that the Bible is your word. It's not human philosophy. It's not a record of religion. It's the word of our Father in heaven, a love letter given to us. Oh, that you may give us a desire to hunger and thirst for you and your living word. For Lord, all your word is pointing to Jesus. All your word is focusing on the Messiah, on the suffering and the glory of the Lord Christ. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for you have not only saved us by your death, you are transforming our life by your resurrection and by your life. Change us, we pray. There is still so much in us that is not conformable to your image. We pray that in the new year, you may do your work of conforming us to you and transforming us, that we may be more and more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.